We're going to look at what our goal is in life. What is your goal? Do you remember last time we started our Heartwork series, I mentioned that there's three things that we need to do to develop God's character in us. We need to know where we're heading. We need to have a goal. We need to figure out the right steps to take us to that goal. And then we have to practice enough that those steps become habits, that they become something that we do of second nature, and we'll find our goal. I've heard it said that if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it, right? We're going to look this morning at just the first part of that developing character, and that is, what is our goal? Why are we here? What is our job description as Christians? What should we be doing on this time on earth? This short time that we have in comparison to the eternity that's waiting for us on the other side. What should we be spending our time on? What's our goal? So, if you'd put up the first slide, or the next one, please. There's an awkward adjustment period when evangelists first get to heaven. Get it? Okay, maybe.
Got it.
What are the things that are going to last? What's important? What's eternity going to be? And how can we prepare for that now? I'd like to, is there anyone here that has nice handwriting on a blackboard? Anyone? Oh, Natasha, awesome, come on up. I mean, would you like to volunteer? Here's how we're going to start. I'm going to ask you a question, and if you just jot down some of the comments, that would be awesome. Thank you. Good to see you, by the way. I think I had a bad influence on your fishing trip, Josh. Rough times. Anyways, so be it. Here's the question. What do you plan on doing in the new heavens and the new earth? So not during that time when our spirits go to be with the Lord and we don't have a body, but at the very end of the end, after the last page of the last chapter of Revelation, when God resurrects us from the dead and we have eternity to spend in the new heavens and the new earth, in renewed bodies that God's created for us, what do you plan on doing? That's the question. Worship. Bowing down before God and worshiping. Absolutely. Well, that's a good answer. What God tells us to do, yeah, to obey. That's good. Yeah. Exploring His amazing creation. That's awesome. You do have neat handwriting. Wow. That's like a font. Exploring His creation. Being able to sing in harmony. Anyone else? What do you plan on doing? Have you ever thought of it? Have you ever taken time and meditate? Party? Partying. Good. Write it down. Anyone else? Dancing for the Lord. Weep for joy. You think this meeting is heavenly. Just wait until all the saints that ever existed are together praising. Man. Asking questions. I think I'll have a few as well. Yeah. Free from suffering. Yeah. That will be good. You know what? I don't think we have half an idea on how much we actually do suffer. Because you get used to it, right? Yeah. You get a sore toe, and you just learn to live with it. And you stop thinking about it, but it's still sore. Can you imagine what it's going to be when there's no hurts or aches left at all? Man, it's going to be amazing. Or woman, it's going to be amazing. Anyone else? Anything else you plan on doing in the new heavens and the new earth?
I think the fishing is going to be excellent.
The fishing? Well, that leads me right to what my biggest thing is. I have actually got disturbed by the fact that there are more rivers than I'm ever going to be able to explore in this earth. I read a thing on the Moise River and the Nahanni River and all these rivers and beautiful parts of God's creation, and I'm thinking, okay, I'm 36. How long can I do these rivers for? How many can I fit in? And there's no possible way I can fit all the rivers in this life, but yeah, exploring God's creation, I'm going to be paddling. I mean, ultimately, Hank has a point. We're speculating. We don't really know. But it's good to think about, isn't it? The new heavens, the new earth. Thanks. That's good. We should make a post bucket list. Golf? Well, I think that's Phil's got a big grin on his face. If you ask people, here's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to look at the beginning, we're going to look at the ending, and we're going to wind up right in the current. So let's start by looking at the beginning. If you ask people today, not in church, but just the world at large, what they want in life, what they hope for in life, what they dream about, one of the things that most people come around to, and I think I would too, and we sang about it this morning, is happiness. Most people want to be happy. There's some people that enjoy being miserable, and we all probably have know the odd person that just likes being down. But I think really people want to be happy. The United States, this is one of the most famous historical documents of all time. The Declaration of Independence says this: "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, and among these are," and these are the big three, you've probably heard of them before, and they're probably on the screen, "life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." And a lot of the things on that list are going to make us happy. They are going to bring us joy. They're going to make us feel like it's just going to be incredible. I think what I experienced during worship this morning, and I know some of you experienced as well, is just the littlest, tiniest taste of what it's going to be like. But in this world, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, we have to be careful we don't mix that up with what it means to be a Christian. Because I just imagine, what if we brought that document to the early Christian church? You have the right for life. Well, Jesus said, if anyone wants to come after me, let him pick up his cross and follow me. That's kind of the opposite. Life and freedom. Well, if you asked anyone in the early church or told anyone in the early church that you have the God-given right to be politically free from your enemies, they would have laughed at you and said, oh yeah, have you met Caesar? And the pursuit of happiness. You know what? I think I love happiness. We sang about it this morning. I'm all for it. But I don't think it's something that we can pursue. Amen. Happiness isn't the sort of thing that we can say, if I do this and this and this, my goal of happiness will be achieved. I don't think we can do that. I think there's lots of people that try, but I think in the end, we can't do a set number of things and say, if we do this and this and this and this, then we will grasp happiness and we'll have it. Because happiness is one of those emotions that just comes on us. It's something that overtakes us when we are doing what we are called to do. When we know we are living out our true purpose, then happiness can overtake us. When we know we're doing what we're called to do, we could be suffering, but happiness can overtake us. And if you've read any of the accounts of missionaries who have suffered for their faith, you'll know that's absolutely true. When you're doing what God's called you to do, happiness can overtake you. Let's go back to the beginning, to the garden. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. I want to read about what we were called to do in the very, very beginning. Genesis 1, 26 to 28. It's the first page of your Bible, probably. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea,'" which we did yesterday, although we didn't exercise that dominion too well in my case. "Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply.'" And what's the world population reaching? About 7 billion, I think. We've obeyed. That one, anyways. "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over it." Subdue, dominion. over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over every living thing that moves on the earth. We are a strange group of critters. We are odd. We are a halfway creature. And what I mean by, you know the story of Pinocchio? Okay, Geppetto, this Italian woodcarver, carves this puppet, and he wishes this wooden puppet could be a real boy, and his wish is granted. And, okay, random piece of trivia that it stuck in my head, and it means nothing biblical, but did you know Pinocchio is an Italian word that means pine eyes? There you go. Sorry, I read that, and isn't that brilliant? Anyways, Pinocchio, the boy, becomes a real boy, and all of a sudden, Geppetto's creation, he's still a creation. He's still something Geppetto made, but all of a sudden he has morals and the whole nose thing. He's got to figure out what to do with his life, how to live a moral life. As a halfway creature, as he's not the status of Geppetto, but he's not a little doll anymore. We're like that. We have pretty humble beginnings. I mean, it would be a luxury to be created out of pine. We were created out of dirt. Think about it. When you read in the Hebrew language, it says, God said, let us create man in our own image. That word that I read as man is actually Adam or Adam. Let us create Adam. Well, you know how you say dirt in Hebrew? Adama. We're basically dirt. Let us create Adam from Adama. We are the dirt creatures. We're not even pine eyes. We're dirt eyes. Let us create. So I'm saying this, we have humble roots. We were created on day six. You know what else was created on day six? Every other mammal on the planet. We were created with the animals. And ask any scientist and they'll tell you that we share a lot in common with the rest of the animals. We have humble beginnings. We are a creation of God. But on the other hand, there's something different about us. You know, when the creatures were made, in verse 24, God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures. It's basically, let the earth do it. Let them rise up from the earth. When it gets to human beings, he says, now let us make man. You see the difference between, let the earth bring forth some creatures, but let us craft man. That us is a tricky word, and I'm not going to get into it this morning, but I'll let you wonder about what it means. We are created in the image of God. We're at the same time creatures of dust, but creatures of God as well. Unlike God, we are not spirit beings. We are physical beings. We are mortal. We are not eternal. Our eternal life is a gift of God. It's not something that we are. But we have qualities that are like God. We are created in His image. One of the things that we do that God does is speak, use language, exercise authority. We make choices. We do creative things. Our Creator is creative, by definition. We're created in His image. We do creative things as well. Creativity is part of what makes us more than just creatures. So we're these halfway creatures. We're created from the dirt. But at the same time, we share the image of God, our Creator. We're like Pinocchios, if you could say that, that have come to life. And God gave us a job. And that job, I put it on the screen, and it's in Hebrew because it just rolls off the tongue, and I thought you'd like it. So if you'd say with me, Rada. 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 And Kavash. Doesn't that sound nice? That's our job description. We are to Rada and Kavash. Rada means rule. Kavash means subject. Hold things in subjection. It's a pretty good job description. Can you imagine going to your interview? What do you want to do in this company? Well, I plan on ruling it and subjugating anyone who challenges my authority. It's kind of one of those dream jobs that no one ever really lands until you're the CEO. But we are to rule. That's why we were created. We were created to rule over God's creation in the same way that He rules over us. We're His vice regents. We are His under kings. He is the King of kings. We are His kings. That is our job, to rule over creation. Kavash is even more difficult. Kavash is more difficult. It means to put things subject to us. It means that this creation won't willingly do what we want it to do, but we are to bring it to order, just as God brings us to order. You know, I was thinking about this, and Doug, I was thinking about you. Did you know that the MNR is fulfilling God's divine purpose more closely than any other organization? The purpose of humans is to rule over creation and to subject it, to carefully manage it, to make sure this creation is cared for, to make sure that the species can flourish. That's pretty much the MNR's role, as far as I can tell, and I'm not sure if they realize they're doing God's job, but that's what humans were created to do. Now, you might be getting nervous here because ruling and subjecting are pretty serious words. And we've probably all experienced rulers, whether it be a boss or whatever, or people who have tried to subject us to their will who have done it in a horribly ungodly way. There's manipulation, there's all sorts of things. Ruling and subjecting are some pretty serious words. But we are supposed to exercise the radah of a shepherd and the kavash of a gardener. We are to rule over God's creation, this planet, the same way that God rules over us, lovingly caring for us and bringing us along. You know, you can't abuse power in a garden and see any results. You can't strangle that flower and go, "So help me, you better grow." I've got a dead bamboo plant at home to prove that if you don't care for things right, they won't grow. You can't do that. That's not what we're called to do. We're not called to abuse our power, but at the same time, we can't shy away from the fact that human beings, we were created to rule and reign under God over His creation. It's as if God says, "Yeah, I've created this whole thing. I'm going to delegate my authority. Let us make man in our own image to rule and to subject this world, to care for it." And Eden, the Garden of Eden, was our training ground. The world was a pretty big task for two people, so God put them in a garden. This is your training ground. This is where you will, the Bible in 2:15 says, you will till the ground and you will keep it. It's as if God was giving a test to see if we could pull it off, to see if we could rule and reign properly, to see if we could till and keep. We were called to name the animals. Zoology was one of the first roles of human beings. So how did we do? How are we doing today? How are we doing in our ability to... I could turn this into an environmentalist message, but that overtone is certainly there, but I'll just leave that for you to meditate on this following week, because I don't want to get all the way down that side trail. Our ultimate role, our purpose in life, from the very beginning, was to reign over creation. And lest you think it's just in Genesis, I wanted to read Psalm 8. "Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look," and this is my attitude a lot of the time, "when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars which you have set in place." I don't know if you pay attention to the constellations, but one of my favorite things about winter is when we leave here in the evenings, it's dark. And when you leave here on a clear night in the winter, Orion, the constellation, is big right up in that sky. So as you walk out to the car, you see the great big four stars and the belt and the sword even. It's just what God's made is beautiful. Man, "what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" David here in his psalm is noticing that we're made of dust. And when I look at where you've placed us, why on earth did you pick us? "Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. And you have given him," that is us, "dominion," which is rule, "dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, all the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas or even Lake Joseph. Our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. We were called to be kings and queens. It's a pretty good role. Let's go to the next part. Back to the future. Sometimes it's difficult to see what's right under our noses. And if Donna was here, she would be saying amen and jumping up in the air. I cannot find anything. A couple times this week. But you know what? It happens daily. Donna will say, oh, can you get Ryan some Shrek candy from the... He loves his Shrek candy, his little jujube things. You get him some Shrek candy. So I'll go to the pantry, I'll open it, and I'll look all over the place, and I couldn't find it. So I went to the other drawer where the rest of our goodies are kept, and I started digging through, and I started pulling stuff out, and I couldn't find it, put it back. Went over, Donna, meanwhile, was changing Chase, and she goes, it's in the pantry, I know it is. And like the third time I look, after searching and searching, it's not even behind something. It's
right.
It's about a foot below my eyes, right in the center of the pantry, at the front of the shelf. And sometimes you try to find stuff and you just can't find it. You know,
that's why God created women.
That's why God created women. I agree. On Wednesday, we're here for prayer meeting, and someone asked me, how long are you going to keep the nativity out? I said, nativity? What nativity? Oh. Sometimes men don't see what's right in front of our face. And when it comes to Scripture, sometimes we get so caught up in what we believe that we can fail to see a really, really prominent theme, even though the gospel writers and the New Testament authors are beating us over the head with it. We miss it because it doesn't fit into our theology the way we understand it. And here's one of those themes. And this is why I wrestled with this message, so I'll just have to beg your pardon here. I have a bunch of Scripture I want to read to you. And I put it all up on the screen because I thought this is the best way to make us open our eyes and see what God has for us in the end. So we've gone from the garden to the very end. And Luke, if you'd, I'll read these and we'll just start going through them. Revelation 22, no longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it. And his servants will worship him. That's one of the two things we are called to do that we know we have to do in eternity, worship. His servants will worship him. They will see his face and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more and they will need no lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light and they will reign. We're called to reign. There's two things we're called to do and they're both there. We are called to reign and we're called to worship. Go to the next one, please, Luke. From Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth. Jesus is ruler of kings. To him who loved us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom. Well, there you go. Kingdom. Priests, worshipers, to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's go to the next one. To the one who conquers, this is a promise to the church, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne. Do you know what it means to sit on a throne? It means you rule. To sit with Jesus himself on his throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Worthy are you, this is a worship service in God's throne room. Worthy are you, Jesus, to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain and by your blood you ransomed people for God. From every tribe and language and people and nation, you made them to be, here's the two things again, kingdom and priests, ruling and worshiping to our God. They will reign on the earth. That's us. We will reign on the earth. Next one. Then I saw thrones and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but we will be priests of God and of Christ, and we will reign with him for 1,000 years. We will worship and reign. Okay, lest you think I'm just beating on Revelation, let's go to the Corinthian church. Because Paul gets really sarcastic, and it's quite funny. When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to the law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Don't you get it that the saints will judge the world? That's just an afterthought for Paul. He's saying, When you people in the church have problems with each other, how dare you go to the lawyers? Don't you realize that you're going to judge the world? I love that. And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Don't you know that we will judge angels? What does that mean? Don't you know that we will judge angels? How much more than matters pertaining to this life? Let's move on. Here's one of the sources of the Corinthian church's understanding about the future. This is from Daniel, beautiful prophecy. The kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, that being us. Their kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey them. Let's go on. Here's another sarcastic bit from Paul to the Corinthian church. Already you have everything you want. Oh, already you have become rich. Without us, you've already become kings. And I wish you did reign so that we might share that reign with you. Did you catch the sarcasm there? The church was saying, the church was making themselves so comfortable in this world, they're forgetting what they were supposed to do. And Paul says, you become kings already. You forgot us. Oh, I wish you were kings already so that we could reign with you. He's being really, really sharp and sarcastic there. But anyways, the point is, the underlying thought is, Paul assumed that there will be a time when they will reign as kings. And the next one? And this is the last one for this morning. This saying is trustworthy. If you start writing with that, it's a little extra note to pay attention. It's a, listen to what I'm going to tell you. This saying is trustworthy. If we have died with him, we will also live with him. And if we endure, we will reign with him. I didn't want to weary you with a bunch of scriptures. But I wanted, this is one of those areas where it's right there. It's right in front of our eyes. We've probably heard those scriptures before. But if you're anything like me, the reality of reigning with Christ has never really sunk into who we are. It's there all over the place. We are called to do two things in eternity. You know what? I believe we'll do more than that. I believe all these things are good things, and I'm looking forward to many of them. But at the root of what we will do, we will worship and we will rule. We will finally do what God called us to do in the garden. We will finally rule his creation the way he's created us to do, and we'll do it right. It's amazing, isn't it? Am I the only one that was shocked? But was anyone else surprised that reigning, that ruling was a major part of the future? Yeah, some of you? It really took me a while to get my head around it. And I'm still meditating on it. So let's get now to the present. The time is now. Our life on earth is short. I want you to imagine a very interesting person who sits down to write his autobiography so everyone gets to hear about his life. Takes the pen in his hand and starts writing the first sentence and scratches it out and tries to write the first sentence again. Scratches it out and tries to write it again. Gets frustrated, leaves for a few days, comes back, tries to write the first sentence again. I've tried to write before and the first sentence I write is always lousy. It's somewhere in the third paragraph that it starts getting better and then I erase the beginning and start again after I've gone. But sometimes I feel like We don't realize that the whole eternity is sitting there waiting for us. The life we live in Isaiah, that Isaiah 40, God says, your life is like grass. The wind blows upon it and the grass withers and the flower fades. We're here for what? 70, 80, 90, 100 years if we're super blessed. We're here for a season that seems long to us because we're in it right now. But we have all eternity outside of this. And we need to make the most of this short time that we do have. And what we are called to do for all eternity is to worship God and to reign under him, over his creation. So should we not be taking the 70, 80, 90, 100, if you're super blessed, years that we have to develop the qualities of character that will allow us to do that? To make worship an absolute matter of habit, that you wake up, you praise God, it's just what you do because you've woken up. To develop the sort of characters that you would want to see in someone that was ruling. We are called to be a royal priesthood. 1 Peter 2:9. I've always had a hard time finding Peter, but I found it now. 1 Peter 2:9. But you, this isn't the beginning, this isn't the future. This is Peter talking to his congregation, to the elect exiles of the dispersion. This is Peter talking to Christians at the present time. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. All of us here, each one of you, are part of a royal priesthood. Those words don't naturally go together, royal and priest. Usually there was a king and there was a priest, and sometimes they butted heads. They don't naturally go together, but we've probably heard that scripture so many times that royal priesthood sounds normal. It doesn't sound normal, but that's what we're called to be. Worship and reign. Put the habits of worship and solid, godly life together now that when we get to eternity, we will hit the ground running in, heck, whatever God has called us to do. We will worship and we will reign with him. You know, Israel was called to do that too. If you look back in Exodus, God said to Israel that you are a royal priesthood, you are a holy nation. God expected them to do that. And instead they said, we want a king. We're going to get to that in our prayer meetings in Samuel, where they cried out, they wanted a king. And it's as if God was saying, I called you to be kings, and you want to just pick one? We were created to rule and reign in loving care for God's creation under God. It's quite a good hope, isn't it? So as we continue this series, and I want to end on a high note because I really feel this is a time for rejoicing. Is Ben still around? Ah, there he is. You were meditating back there, right? Sorry, I'm just joking. I used to hate it when preachers would do that. I'm sorry. We're going to end on an up note. We're going to sing that happy song one more time because we have such an amazing future. But here's I just wanted to kind of put this in focus for the next meeting that we're going to have. I really want us to work on developing God's character in us, and it starts by having the goal in mind. And the goal includes all of that, but if you were to boil down the goal of human beings from the past, the present, and through all eternity, it's going to be wise rulers and worship God with all your heart. And so let's just fix that this week in front of our eyes. Maybe I'm going to put this message up on the website. Maybe take some of those scriptures when you're at home and read them through and think about what it really means. You will judge angels. Like, that's mind-blowing stuff. God's got a great future for us.